Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your power to save, to wash sins away, to make it so that one day we're in your presence and we sin no more. We're in awe of you. We're recognizing that you are so perfect and holy, and you reach down to us who have stumbled repeatedly, and you draw us to yourself. We're so in awe of your grace today. So we reach out our hands to you, Lord. We reach out our spirit to you, and by faith we take hold of you this morning. We say yes to your truth. We say yes to your grace, and we choose to not look anymore at the failures. We choose to look at you, the conqueror, the victorious one. We give you our failings. We give you our guilt. We give you our stains, and we allow you to now wash us clean. We appropriate your grace by faith. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith. We receive it this morning. And we now ask that by your Spirit you would refresh us on the inside, that you align our thinking with yours, that you'd pour your joy into each heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I was thinking about how I'm using today the biggest Bible I own. And sometimes I just have the scriptures on my iPad, and that's convenient for me because it's easier to expand the font nice and big. But there's something about having a great big paper Bible. And I like the emphasis on and the visual of that. That is what we're looking at. We're looking at God's Word together. You're not here to hear me say something interesting, because I might not be able to do that. But we are here to look to God's Word, to open it up and invite the Spirit of God to speak it into us. And so today I invite you to join with me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We've been journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, and we took the summer off, and now we're going to jump back into the Gospel according to Matthew and work our way towards the end. And I was kind of mapping out how many weeks are left in this year and how many wonderful passages there are yet to be covered in the book of Matthew. And I finally decided, I don't know how much longer we're going to take. There's just too much stuff to rush through. So Matthew 16. And I titled this sermon Too Early, because I'm changing it. Because there's great truths here, and the whole emphasis on Jesus saying that we should be able to understand the signs of the times is so hugely important. But he really only announces that phrase here and gets back to it later on in this account of Matthew. So we're going to highlight that in more detail later. But I invite you to hear the word of the Lord, chapter 16 of Matthew, starting at verse 1. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. Verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. One more paragraph, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." We'll pause there. Three paragraphs, all revealing people missing Jesus. People not understanding who Jesus is. People maybe seeing him with their physical eyes, but not perceiving him with their spirit. Three different paragraphs of people not recognizing, not responding to, not accurately discerning who Jesus is. And we're challenged as we read this to ask the question, are we seeing Jesus accurately? Do we have a right comprehension of him, a right picture of him, a right understanding of him? And if so, are we responding appropriately to him? The first paragraph talks about Pharisees and Sadducees coming to test him. Now that in itself is a miracle right there. Pharisees and Sadducees were two groups of people in the Jewish community that hated each other and were diametrically opposed to each other. They were on the far extremes of the spectrum of beliefs and behaviors and world perspective. The Pharisees were kind of a grassroots movement of people trying to get back to true religion, trying to teach the word accurately, and it became very legalistic, became very much focused on the different minutiae of the law, and they were trying to continue to call the culture back to the original scriptures or the original teachings. But the problem was they'd gotten so religious that they'd miss Christ. They'd gotten to be lovers of the word and missed the one who gave us the word and who was the word incarnate. The other side of the spectrum were the Sadducees. They were the ones that had started to discount all the teachings of the Bible. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, that's one of the ways you can remember. They were sad, you see, because they did not believe that there was ever going to be eternal life. They were sad, you see. Different perspectives, each missing Jesus. They were here demanding evidence from Christ, and here the evidence was standing right in front of them. But they could not see Christ. Somehow, what they had experienced, somehow their worldview had caused them not to be able to perceive Christ. And we're then recognizing that somehow there must be a miracle that takes place for anyone to see Christ. The third paragraph is when Jesus is asking his disciples who the crowd says that he is, and they gave all these answers. One of the prophets, or maybe John the Baptist come back to life, Elijah or Jeremiah. They had all these different views. But when Peter was asked, or actually the word is plural there, "Who do you, disciples, say that I am?" Peter's the one who spoke up and said, "You are the Christ." How was it that Peter was able to answer this way? What was it that distinguished Peter from everyone else in these three paragraphs? Christ reveals the secret there. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." See, when we come to the end of these three paragraphs, we realize, well, we shouldn't be surprised that people kept missing Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised that the Pharisees missed it on one side and the Sadducees missed it on the other. We shouldn't be surprised that the disciples, when Jesus was teaching them, thought he was talking about the fact they had no bread rather than the thing he was really teaching them about. They kept missing it, and that's natural. Did you catch that? It's natural to miss Jesus. It's natural to not see him accurately. It's natural to misunderstand what he really was saying or who he really is. But it's supernatural to be able to perceive that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter, because my Father in heaven is the one that has revealed to you my identity." So rather than any of us saying, "Oh, I'm sure glad I'm not as stupid as the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or I'm not as ignorant as the disciples missing what Jesus was talking about, or not so ignorant as the crowd that didn't know who Jesus was." Rather than thinking we're better than any of them, we ought to be saying, "Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing Christ to me. Otherwise, I too would have missed who you really are." There's a commentator on the book of Matthew who put it in the good paragraph. His name was William Davies. He wrote and said, "The chief lesson here is that seeing is not believing. The truth is that one does not see until one believes. For the faith that holds the soul also rules one's perception." Matthew here paints a telling picture of sad men professing to want evidence, but in fact refuse to see the proof right in front of their noses. Jesus' miracles were certainly evidence that God was at work in him, but they're always healings or savings or deliverances worked for the benefit of others. Jesus' miracles are never straightforward, overpowering marvels aimed at convincing skeptics. See, Jesus' way is not to force belief through stupendous miracles. His persuasion is roundabout, that it may beget authentic faith. It is Jesus' habit to hide himself and keep silent before the challenges of unbelief, and it is his good pleasure to make himself known to a faith already held. See, the Pharisees and Sadducees say, "Give us a sign from heaven." They're probably thinking back to the Old Testament teaching of Elijah, who called down fire from heaven, and there was a giant burning up of the sacrifice and of the wood and of the altar and of the stones and of the water. And it was a stupendous miracle that caused the people to say, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And what was the result? After a mountaintop experience, the crowd still turned away from true faith. And as Jesus shows up, he's doing miracles, but they're small miracles. They're not the big miracles. They're miracles that bring healing, that bring saving, that feed hungry souls and hungry bodies. They're miracles that are revealing his character, but they're not so overpowering that they force people to fall on their faces and say, "Surely he is God." Now it's as if Jesus is going around, is going behind, and is trying to elicit from each one a faith that's only because of a miracle of God deep inside the spirit. A miracle of faith prompted by God at work in you. Jesus says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You can't even recognize the signs of the times." That's a phrase that Jesus, as far as we know, is the first one to have used, and it's made its way even to our modern language. The signs of the times. The Pharisees and Sadducees missed it. Are we? Are we missing it? I read an article today, actually two different articles, two different newspapers. Yesterday I read it, about a church in South Dakota that's going through great upheaval. A Norwegian group of people in the 1800s, farming community, started this church, and it's dwindled down to almost nothing until suddenly they brought in a pastor of a different persuasion, and now there's all this conflict. For that one group that is gathered around this new young preacher is adamantly pro-American, pro-Constitution, pro all of our rights and all the amendments. And the other group that used to go to that church and still has a sense of ownership of it is saying, "Well, let's not be so judgmental. Let's not be so harsh. Let's be more open to the changes in our culture and its result in a whole community being divided. Interesting reading that the same day I'm reviewing this scripture, preparing for today's message. We're surrounded by a culture that is polarized. People on one side of the spectrum or the other. And it's possible for both to miss Jesus. Jesus is inviting us to listen. In the second paragraph, he's talking about his experience to his disciples, and he says to them, he warns them, be careful, watch out, be alert. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or we might say more in a more modern language, the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Yeast or leaven is that organism that's used to put into baking products, and when it's warmed in there, it starts consuming the sugars and giving off carbon dioxide, causing bubbles to form and bread to rise. It's a living organism. A little bit is added to the dough and it works its way through the whole batch of dough, contaminating it really. When we put yeast into dough, we're putting a foreign substance, a foreign organism into that batch. It contaminates it. It's used as an illustration of sin throughout Scripture. And it's why in the Old Testament observance of Passover celebration, the Israelites were instructed, remove all the leaven, remove all the yeast from your homes even. We must root out, rid ourselves from any little tiny bit of contamination of sin. And Jesus is warning the disciples, watch out for that yeast. And he's not just talking about bread. They can't get it right at first, but he has to explain it at the end. I'm talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, the world is full of false teachings. You could be a naturalist and say that, you know, false teachings are just ideas, or you could be someone that recognizes the fact that we live in a world that's both physical and there's a spiritual dimension to it. I happen to believe that not only is God real and his angels real, but so are fallen angels. Fallen angels have a task, and their task is to follow their leader, who's the father of lies. And so what fallen angels do, what demons do, is they lie. They lie and they lie and they lie and they propagate lies. And so what is Jesus saying here when he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or their lies? He's saying, watch out, that those lies don't take root and they don't become something inside of you that's continually being reinforced so that you're blinded to God's truth. I think we ought to be in a constant process of ridding our homes from contamination, ridding ourselves from the demonic deceptions being thrown at us. One way of thinking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lies that they're propagating is to see that the Pharisees really had a deception of a religious spirit. And the Sadducees had the deception of a political spirit. The Sadducees were the ones in political control. They ran the temple and they were in cahoots with the Roman leaders of that time. They were the ones in power. And they wanted to keep their power and keep their control. The Pharisees were the ones that were overly religious and trying to force people to conform to their standards and to their hundreds, even thousands of rules and regulations. Religious spirit, political spirit, Jesus says to watch out for both of them. Both of those have one thing in common. They're attempts to control. A religious spirit or a political spirit attempts to control. And each of them tries to usurp the position that should only be reserved for the manifest presence of Christ in a person's life. it's possible to get so religious and so focused on what we do and how we perform and when we come together and what kind of things we do as a congregation and how we go about our day-to-day activities in a very religious way, thinking somehow we're earning God's favor. But it's also really easy to fall into a political spirit where we're trying to manipulate and control the people around us and the culture around us, the institutions we're part of, by the power of our persuasion and our personality, and by following the rules in such a way as that we put our own selves into positions of control. And the Word of God is inviting us into an authentic faith where we humble ourselves before His rule and allow His Spirit to be guiding us. Whenever the Spirit of God is pushed away, people tend to fall into either camp of the political spirit or the religious spirit. They want to have something to do where they can control it, control their experience. It's scarier to just rely upon the moving of the Spirit in our lives because it's not as easy to control. There are many churches that have organized themselves and structured themselves and made their services so rigid that there's no room for the Spirit to move. One of the things I so enjoy about all of you is how you allow for the Spirit to operate freely, even in changing the way our services flow. The same should be true of our lives, that day by day, we're not relying upon controlling things religiously or politically, but moment by moment, we're listening to the Spirit of God and letting Him lead us and empower us and work in us. How does that happen? The same way it happened for Peter when Jesus says, "You are blessed, for this has been revealed to you not by flesh and blood, but by my Father who is in heaven." And at the conclusion of that statement, Jesus says this to Peter, verse 18. "And I tell you, you've got a new nickname. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." In other words, the confession of faith in Christ, given by the miracle of faith from the Father, enabling Peter to declare after he recognizes the true identity of Christ, is what will now be the rock upon which the church advances. Notice that this is saying that the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the onslaught of the church. It's not the idea of the church cowering and hell trying to push in on it. It's the exact opposite of that. It's as if hell itself is a falling kingdom and the church is on the advance, pushing down its walls, expanding the truth of who Christ is, breaking down the lies of the enemy, breaking down the political spirit, breaking down the religious spirit, so that the growing army of those who perceive Jesus accurately is continually to reclaim God's territory on earth as it is in heaven. See, these three paragraphs invite us to evaluate ourselves. Are we seeing Christ accurately? Are we listening to His Spirit? Are we keeping ourselves from falling into the extremes of a religious spirit or a political spirit? Are we supple? Are we malleable in the hands of God? Are we letting Him work? I believe we can have great confidence today. The signs of the times cause us to see a world in turmoil and chaos where deception and delusion seems to be increasing. But it doesn't happen in our hearts as we rely upon and yield to the truth of Christ. It doesn't need to happen in our children and our grandchildren as we continually point our friends, our family, back to the truth of God's Word. It doesn't need to be something we're fearing, but something we're aware of and something that's causing us to cry out all the more for daily guidance by the Spirit of Christ. we can be confident that Jesus is victorious in this. Three paragraphs of people missing it, but one of the most profound endings, as Jesus says to his disciples, God has revealed this to you, and you are going to be used to expand the church and overcome the very gates of hell. See, that's your calling. That's your identity. Not one who cowers and retreats, but one who clings to Jesus, listens to Jesus, and now is empowered by the Spirit of Jesus to advance the kingdom of Jesus. I think the signs of the times are that darkness is increasing so that light is ever more obvious in contrast to it. You are people of the kingdom, people filled with the Spirit of Christ, people seeing Jesus accurately as you humble yourselves before him, and we move forward together. We move forward whether it's to reach out to orphans in Guatemala, whether it's to reach men out of addiction in Minnesota through Teen Challenge, whether it's to reach out to our neighbors around us in Polk County and the surrounding areas, whether it's to reach out to our very own family members, we are called to be advancing the kingdom of Christ together. Let's have a sense of joy and optimism as we see that, yes, many are missing the signs of the times. Many are not understanding who Christ is, but the Heavenly Father is making him known. And the gates of hell will not be able to stand against the marching of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. First, we humble ourselves, Heavenly Father, recognizing our dependence upon you. We don't want to be arrogant, but we are so thankful that you rescued us and revealed yourself to us. We see people missing you all the time, both in Scripture and all around us. People falling into one error or another and completely missing out who you are standing right in front of our noses. So we ask that you would continue to increase our vision, our insight, our understanding. Continue to increase our ability to hear your word through your Scriptures and respond in obedience. And give us the ability to let you empower us by your Spirit so that we, like you said, Peter, would be the very people who advance your kingdom. Help us be aware of the lies and the deception around us, but not fearing them, but rather recognizing your truth pushes down the very gates of hell. May this happen in our lives, in our churches. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.